Today I want to talk about something that I'm going to title it. This is kind of part two of last week, but as was the case, I had a whole bunch of things I thought I would say this week, and I'm not going anywhere over there, and I'm going somewhere totally different, but it's in the same vein. And I want to say this. I want this phrase to be seared on our mind, if we could, as a church. This phrase that's called love by faith. Someone maybe write that down. That's what this whole thing's going to be about. Write it down. If I was a PowerPoint guy, that would be up on the screen. Love by faith. I think the Lord is calling us to love one another by faith. And I think it looks like something, and that's what I hope to share with us today, is how that we can love one another by faith. And the whole idea, and we're going to dive into it, in the Word and in some stories from my own life and the lives of the people around us, but as we love one another, this is what love by faith means. This is my little definition really quick. That as we love one another, we believe that God will fight battles on our behalf behind the scenes while we love one another by faith. That's the secret. It's actually impossible to love without believing that the Lord sees, because you will give up. You will give up. It is too difficult of a road to follow. So when we love by faith, we are forgiving, we are gracious, we are generous. We do all those things as we extend love to others by faith, that the Lord will honor what we're doing and show up. Okay, so that sets the stage for the whole message. That as we love one another, we believe that God will show up in our lives in real ways. I've likened it to this, and this is, I'm gonna go into a bunch of things, but just really quick, I'm setting the stage a little bit. In the spiritual world, love is like the atomic bomb. It's unstoppable, and it produces chain reactions. So this is why you love by faith. Because essentially, like, picture in your mind your least favorite person on the planet. I hope it's not me. But it might be. I don't know. And you picture this, and what? Why would you ever love that person? I don't actually want you necessarily to respond per se, but just think about it. It's actually impossible. They're your least favorite person on the planet, are they not? Can someone give me a nod? It's impossible. When Jesus says, love your enemies, who is he talking about? That guy. That guy. Or girl. It might be me. And so what I'm saying is, the only way you can do it is what I'm saying. By faith. Does that make sense? Yes. By faith. That while you extend the love of Christ, God will show up. Does that make sense? Love by faith, not by sight, right? We live by faith. We actually learn that faith is perfected by love. Does that make sense? That there's actually a way to have faith that's all about you, but the Lord says, bring that faith into love. Does that make, anyway, that's the end of faith. The pinnacle of it. And last week we talked about Psalm 133. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase Psalm 133. I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. It's 3 verses long, and I think it sums up everything that the Bible says from Genesis to Revelations. King David wrote it. And this is what he says. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Which is just another way of saying, behold how good and how pleasant it is to love one another. Does that make sense? You hear Jesus teaching out of that. He says, when people do this, when people love one another the way the Lord asks, it's like the oil that got poured out on the head of the high priest. So we do have it, actually. You can put it up on verse 2. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on to say, when we do this, verse 2 says, it is like the oil that's poured out on the head of the high priest, which is indicative of the Holy Spirit being poured out on our lives. that covers our entire body. The entire body of Christ is covered by the oil of the Lord when we love one another. Verse 3 says, it's like the rain that falls down from heaven and covers the mountains and becomes streams that water the ground. I'm paraphrasing. It's like the dew of Hermon, which is a mountain in northern Israel, descending upon the mountains of Zion, which are in the south. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Do you want God to command a blessing on your life? We've got three people. Why are you here? We have four. No, where does the Lord command his blessing, his presence, his abundance, his new life? Where does he command it? He says, wherever brethren are willing to dwell together in unity. How do you dwell together in unity when we... Okay, let's not talk about other people, let's talk about you. Have you ever been mean to anybody? Someone said no, I think. Not me. I have offended people. I've offended people in this room. I know it. You can just live life and have good intentions and still offend people. Can you not? All the time. And what I'm saying is, so what is required for unity? Forgiveness, humility, love, all the things, right? But there's things required for unity, which means if you want the blessing of God, what do you have to do? You have to be willing to do the things that bring about unity. Ouch, though, right? You have to be the one willing to lay down certain things that you don't want to lay down. But so we go through all of this, and where does it lead us back to? It leads us to the entire Bible is saying one thing. Love by faith. Come together and dwell together at peace with one another by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants you to do it not because it makes sense to you. Like some people, I think, preach a selfish message about love where they say, well, if you love better, your life will be better. I'm like, yeah, it will, kind of, but then you will... only offer love when you think it's to your advantage. That's the reality. But the Lord calls us something different. So we're actually going to dive into that, and then I've got some stories, and we'll see how long we go. I'm going to try to be good today and end on a regular time. 12 is regular. So we'll see. I want to show you what this looks like. I think that there are almost everywhere in the Bible you'll see it what this looks like. But I think the most beautiful place to see love in action is in the book of Ruth. If you want to see how to love by faith, study the book of Ruth. Love by faith. Okay? This is the key. Paul says, I'm just going to say this one more time. My favorite verse in the Bible is in Galatians chapter 5, where he's talked to the Galatians, and he's pounding them for turning back to the law to try to perform righteousness. And he's pounding them and pounding them and pounding them and pounding them, and he ends in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, from now on, in the Jesus Christ kingdom, there is no more religion. There's one thing remains. He says, there's no circumcision, there's no uncircumcision, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's only one thing that the Lord wants now. And what does he say? Faith working through love. And he says, that's it. And all of Jesus' teachings and all of Paul's letters point to that one truth. Faith working through love. Jesus says all of the law and the prophets is summed up in one word, love. Look at it with me, if you would. Would you look at it with me? Go to Ruth. I mean, I'm not going to read from it. I'm going to tell the story primarily. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Ruth, I'm going to summarize the story. You go read it on your own. Study it. Jesus is portrayed beautifully by Boaz in this book. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Ruth is obviously what it's like to be the bride of Christ, obviously. It's an image of the church in every way. I'm not going to go into those details, though. I just want to say love by faith as seen in Ruth. And so in this book, you have a woman named Naomi and her husband, whose name is Elimelech. There's a big famine that hits the land of Israel. And so Elimelech takes his wife and they have two sons. And they go to the land of Moab, where there is no famine, supposedly, so they can survive. And which is interesting, though, just by the way, because Moab is an enemy of Israel. They don't like each other. The Moabites and the Israelites have been at war, and they will be at war after this. In fact, David, who comes after this, King David, will go conquer the Moabites and destroy them. So it's just like it's this interesting thing that they don't love each other. But there we have Israelites going to the land of Moab during a famine time. And the two boys, they get married to Moabite women, one of whose name is Ruth, which is, of course, the title of the book of Ruth is about her. And so one of the sons marries Ruth, another one marries another woman. While they're there, Elimelech, the father, and his two sons die, leaving Naomi a widow and her two daughter-in-laws as widows. And both of the daughter-in-laws did not have any children during their marriage with the two sons. So they are childless and widow, which is in the modern world, it's horrible. I mean, becoming a widow is horrible in any world ever. But like in the ancient world, it was even more so. Does that make sense? Because it was such a patriarchal society, it was very difficult. Like women couldn't survive. So it was the worst thing you could imagine could have happened. And Naomi says, I will return back to Israel, my people. But as for you two, Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, you go back to your father's houses. Let them take care of you. You are young still. I'm old. You are young. You can likely find another husband. You can have children. You can have a rich and full life. Go back to your people. As for me, though, I'm going to go return to my people. And one of the daughters says, no, I want to go with you. And Naomi urges her, please, no, go back home. And so one of the daughter-in-laws leaves and goes back to her house. But what does Ruth say? One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Ruth speaking to Naomi, who is her mother-in-law. She says, urge me not to leave you. Don't make me turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. And she says, I will go with you to the end, Naomi. Love by faith. Are you guys following this? Love by faith. So she returns to Israel where she is a foreign woman. In the land of Israel, it's technically against the law for the Israelites to be marrying and the Gentile people in the land. So we're trying to set the stage here. If you know a little bit of the history, you know she is following Naomi back to the land of Israel, knowing that it's going to cost her everything. She's not going hoping that this will turn out well for her, and actually she's actually choosing the option that according to the physical eye is going to be worse for her. Does that make sense? That's the option she's choosing between two paths. Return to my own father's house. Let my father and brothers take care of me until I find another husband. That's the one that makes sense. She says, no, Naomi, I will go with you back. And you also learn by what she's saying, she must have learned something about the God of Israel that enticed her. With the marriage to an Israelite man, they're probably serving Yahweh there in that family. And she says, I want that God to be my God too. So I will go with you I will love you by faith. You got this? Which means that she's not choosing what's best for her. She only has, well, what would be best for my mother-in-law? That's brutal. I can't say, Jody, that I have always done this. So my mother-in-law's in the room. What is best for me versus what is best for the mother-in-law? How many of you say that's how I live my life? Not always. Am I right? Not always. But when you learn to love by faith, things happen that you cannot explain. It's called the power of God. That's what it's called. And so she returns back with Naomi, and they have no food. They have nowhere to live, really. I mean, maybe they're living somewhere. I don't know where. It doesn't really describe it. But all we know is next thing we see is Naomi, who's an older lady, is staying at home, and Ruth says, let me go glean in the fields for you, and I will bring us back food. And so now the next thing we see is Ruth, the Moabite foreign woman who's hated by Israel, who came back with her mother-in-law to serve her mother-in-law, is now in the field in the heat of the day gathering whatever grain she can that falls on the ground. What's interesting is it's kind of hard to understand why things are the way they are in our modern context, but in the ancient Israel, there was a rule in the law of Moses that required landowners who had fields, you couldn't actually take all the grain with you. Anything that fell to the ground, you were not allowed to pick up. And the reason was because the Lord wanted to have a way to provide for the poor. It's actually beautiful. It's really beautiful. And so he said, if the grain falls, hits the ground, you don't pick it up. You leave it and let the poor come and gather grain. And it was forced love, by the way, which is beautiful. It's law. Love was law. That's what it was. And you read through the law, and that's all you see, honestly. And so Ruth is out there in the heat of the day gathering just pieces of grain by pieces of grain, hoping to gather enough to go bake bread for her mother. And there's this man, Boaz, who shows up. And Boaz is the owner of the land in which in which Ruth is out gleaning. And he says, who is that woman? I haven't seen her here before. And somebody comes and tells him, that's Ruth, the Moabite woman, who is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, our kin, our relative. She came back to serve Naomi. She's out here gathering grain for her mother-in-law. And Boaz, his heart starts to turn towards her. And Boaz comes to her and says, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field. Stay close by here. And Boaz is, just for the sake of time, because I have to be conscious of the time, because you are all conscious of the time. And Teresa makes fun of me. That's what she does. And it hurts my feelings. And I'm trying to learn to love by faith. I'm just kidding. Essentially, Boaz sees her out there. And this is what I want to say. He looks at her and he says, it has been reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come here to a people whom you do not know. May the Lord repay you, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Man, do you want to go to the Lord and be under his wing for refuge? Ruth is teaching us how to do it. That's the whole point of the story, is it not? Teaching us how to be under the shelter of the Almighty. And Boaz, it's actually really beautiful. She comes into the house after a little while, and he invites her into their mealtime. And he breaks bread and dips it in wine and gives it to her. Man, that should remind you of something. Just breadcrumbs for the Christ. And he's feeding her. He gives her food to take home. And then he says something beautiful, which is so much like our Lord. And we've all experienced this. I wish I could expound more on it, but essentially, he says to his servants, he says, when Ruth is out in the fields gathering, would you please purposely let some grain fall out of your bins for her so she doesn't have to work so hard? And so we have the workers in the fields purposely dumping grain out for Ruth. And she doesn't know that it's Boaz who's behind it, right? How many of you have tasted of the Lord's goodness, but when you were in the middle of it, you had no idea it was him? And it's only until after that you know he was the one dumping the grain, being good, and you did not recognize it was him. This is the testament of every one of our lives, that before we loved him, what does it say? He loved us. And no one gets saved without realizing in that moment our eyes are open. And we said, the Lord has been with me, and he's been dumping grain secretly all my life. and I was blind. I thought I got lucky, right? I thought, wow, look at this field. They're pretty bad harvesters. And all the while, it was the Lord orchestrating things to draw you to Him. This is beautiful. You actually find that both of them are loving by faith at this point towards each other. And so Ruth continues on this pathway, and then she comes back with a ton of grain. And Naomi's like, there ain't no way. Did you steal this? Like, there's no way you just gathered this much grain just picking up what was left over on the ground. Whose field were you in, Ruth? And she says, I was in a man named Boaz's field. And she goes, praise Yahweh. Boaz is, this is the Hebrew word, is our Redeemer. That's the Hebrew word. Boaz is our Redeemer. And the actual word means, once again, you have to know a little bit about the Hebrew law, the law of Moses, that it was required, two things were required of close kin of one another. If one of them fell into poverty and had to sell their belongings, the Lord required love, by the way. This is the part of the law. And the requirement was another one of the brethren would have to go take of his wealth, purchase the field back, and give it to the one who fell into poverty. Okay? It was called redeem them. Redemption. The other one was if you had a woman like Ruth and Naomi who became widows at the death of their brother, and so you'd have a brother who died. And this one actually might harm our modern sophistication because it makes it a little uncomfortable, but it was beautiful for the day. You got it? It was beautiful for the day. I don't know if it's still a law today. I don't think it is. But this one was, you'd have to go take that man's wife as your own. Bring her into your house and marry her and give her a son to continue the name of the brother who died. And the inheritance that was supposed to be his, that was your brother's possession, doesn't go to you. It only goes to that son. So your kids don't actually get, like, you have to slave away and labor away on behalf of somebody else's inheritance. It was called redeem. Are you guys following me? Am I making sense? Okay. Naomi literally says, praise God. You found a close brethren. In our Bible, they'll call it, the actual Hebrew means kinsman redeemer. And she says, and this one gets kind of fun in the story. And so Naomi says, next time you go to them, they're having a party. Put on your best clothes. Anoint yourself with oil. Modern day, maybe put some perfume on. Put on some jewels. And go lay at his feet as he sleeps. And when he wakes up, ask him if he would redeem us. That's what she says. Does that make sense? This is such a, I'm not actually preaching this, but I can't help it. It's the Lord. The idea is Boaz has been ready to redeem her and love her the entire time. He's actually waiting on her to ask. Is this okay to say? And so she comes and she lays down at his feet. He wakes up and is startled. It says, oh, what have we here? And he goes, who are you? It's dark outside. And she says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Would you take your maidservant under your wing? For you are a redeemer. That's what she says. That's what the word means in Hebrew. She's asking, would you marry me? That's what she's saying. Would you bring me into your house and care for me? And then we find Boaz says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He's an older man, by the way. He said, you have shown more kindness, which is the same Hebrew word for love. It's the same word. You have shown more love at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Anyway, we'll breeze past that. I guess what I'm trying to bring up is once again, you find Ruth submitting to the word of Naomi and going to Boaz at this point, asking for redemption, which would have to be, by the way, I just can't help myself. I got to go here. How does the Lord redeem your life? No, he loves you. He marries you. He gets into covenant with you. Does that make sense? It's been written. Why is the end of all time in the book of Revelation, why does it end with a wedding feast? It's because the Lord is looking for a bride. Why are believers called the bride of Christ? Where do we get this image? It's all written. It's all in here. He loves us, and he's looking for us to come and receive his love. And he's been planting goodies to draw us to himself. Is this okay? Are we good? It's beautiful. The gospel is amazing. It's amazing. And it has already been written. So we have, so he goes, and I'm not going to get to all my stories, but that's okay. We're going to end on a good time. What he's trying to say is, Ruth, you haven't made a selfish decision this whole time, have you? That's what he's saying. You didn't choose a young man. You didn't choose to stay in the Moabite land. You didn't choose to go back to your father. You keep on selflessly loving this woman. Can we go back to Psalm 133 for a second? You don't have to bring it up, but just, where is the Lord going to command his blessing? When we love one another. When we unite together in love. What does it look like? Who wrote that psalm, by the way? David. We will find out. Who is David's great-grandmother? Ruth. Guaranteed, David was alive while Ruth was alive. And guaranteed, he heard the story of his great-grandmother and what the Lord did. And you know, he looks back at this story that's in his own line, and he pens Psalm 133. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is there that the Lord will command a blessing." Woo! He says, "I'm the fruit of it. I'm the fruit of it." And so Boaz says to Ruth, "I will do this thing for you, but there's actually another man who should have first right to redeem you." Okay? So he says, "I can't redeem you. If he's willing to, he has the first right. He's the closer kinsman to you." And I think there's a bunch of theological beauty in that, but it's not the goal of it. But so essentially, Boaz comes to that man. Listen to this. He goes to that man who has the right to redeem. And he says, Naomi, he goes to him. He says, Boaz says, "Naomi sold her Elimelech, her husband's land, to survive. The whole family has lost the land. It's in the hands of another group. It is up to you, sir, to become a redeemer for them. Would you purchase that land so it can stay within our family unit?" And the man says, "Yes, I'll do it." And then Boaz says one more. He says, but it doesn't end there. Naomi and Ruth are both widows. The men have died. Not only do you need to purchase the land, but you need to marry Ruth and give her a son, God willing, and then give that land to the son. Are you guys following this? And what does the man say?
No.
No. That would be too costly. That would be too costly. I can't do that. He said, if I do that, my family will lose out on their inheritance. I can't take my money, buy another piece of property, bring Ruth and Naomi into my house, provide for them, have a son with her, give all of that land. And he's like, what about my kids? And I'm not here to preach. Like, don't go places I'm not trying to go. Okay, don't go places I'm not trying to go in this teaching. I'm just, the whole point is, he said, it's too expensive to redeem them. I won't do it. And so what does Boaz say? Oh, you don't want to do it? Good, I'll do it. I want to do it. Why? Because I love them. I love them. And I would be willing to pay any cost. Are you guys following this logic? Are you seeing this beauty? And so Boaz does, and he marries Ruth, and he brings Naomi and Ruth into their family. Now, and then it says, very specifically, that Boaz took Ruth as wife, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Most of the time, whenever it's, I think you're supposed to study this and look at Ruth and realize that she was already married once before, right? We don't know how long, but why does she have no children? I think you're supposed to ask this question when you read this, right? Why does she have no children? She was married. Is she barren, right? There was no contraceptives back then. They didn't believe in any of that. They wanted to have as many kids as humanly possible. Are you guys following? So why did Ruth not have a child yet? I think that you're supposed to read into it that she was likely barren. That's why. And so when this happened, what did the Lord do? He stepped in supernaturally and gave her a son. And that son would be the grandfather of King David. And Ruth became, in her womb, the mother of the Messiah. And she's a Moabite. Not even an Israel, an Israelite. She's a Gentile woman, accursed, who was redeemed by what? Love. Redeemed. Isn't it? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. The Word of God is amazing. I know it's kind of complicated whenever you haven't like when you don't know all the Torah, like you the subtleties we don't read as well in English, but it's very beautiful. And you know what they actually said about this son? The women who all got around started calling the son. The women said to Naomi, that's the grandmother, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel." Who's he talking about, though? Is he talking about Boaz now? Well, let's see. "May he be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons. She has borne him." Oh no, who are we talking about now that is the Redeemer? The Son. You guys following that? The Son is the Redeemer. He's the one who restores life and sustains us. Is he not? It's the Lord Jesus himself. Are we doing okay? Yeah. I hope this is good and not boring you. It does not bore me. I weep when I read this stuff. It's unbelievable to me. The love that the Lord shows and that he writes about, planting nuggets for us to see. And so what we find out, as I've been trying to say, is Ruth, every decision she made was so selfless, so sacrificial on behalf of Naomi. This is why I wanted to go back to, I think we learn in here to do what? Love by faith. Love by faith, not by sight. You can't love by sight, or you can try, it just doesn't work well. Like, that's what we all do. That's what the world does. The world knows how to love by sight. In Scripture, we learn how to love by faith. And it is different, and it's more powerful. Why is it more powerful? Because it unleashes the power of God. That's what it does. Loving by faith unleashes the power of God. We learn from Ruth to love by faith, not by sight. As we love one another, we believe that God will fight battles behind the scenes on our behalf. That's what love by faith means. Are you guys following me on this? All right. I can get like super vulnerable, and I hope I don't offend anybody. But here we go. Lord, help me. Last year, the Lord met me in a real way. Many of you know my testimony. Some of you are new faces. And so I worry whenever I try to pick up in a story that some don't know. But the Lord met me and radically changed me in a really big way, and taught me how to love through great surrender and difficulty, kicking and screaming. But what I'm trying to say is, he ended up calling me into ministry, which is why you see me here today, right? When I didn't actually necessarily want to, I actually was in youth ministry and left for a year. And what I want to say is, when he called me into ministry, this is where I hope no one here takes offense. And I don't know if I'm going to say all this right, so just please, would you show me grace as I say this?
Yeah, let's go.
Just show me grace. I didn't want to come here. And it will pain me to say the reasons, but I didn't know why. But here's the idea. Let me explain. don't crucify me. I didn't want to come here because when the Lord called me out of business, called me into ministry, there was a period of time, by the way, where I was leaving the business world, and everyone was asking me, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" I constantly getting asked this question, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't know yet. I don't know what the Lord is calling me to go to. But I'll tell you what I wanted to do was, or what I, listen to my words, and this might sound worse than it really was, but that's okay, because I'm just trying to make a point here. I didn't think it would be best for me to come here. Are you guys following me? And I don't want you to think I'm just selfish, because I'm not. But here's what I want to say. I thought I'd been serving in ministry for 11 years, 10 years with my dad already, right? I had learned so much from him, my dad. I loved every second of it. But whenever the Lord called me to ministry, I assumed I was going to be taken to a different place and learn. I was like, I have so much to learn. I've already learned a lot from my dad. I thought that it would be best for me to go someplace else so I can learn some other things. Are you guys following me this? Are you guys mad at me so far? Please don't be. Please don't be. I just didn't think it would technically be best for me and my future and my calling to stay in the church that I've been in for 32 years. Can you guys give me grace on that? Like, just relax for a second. It has nothing to do with you all. It just had to do with I was ready for a challenge. I was ready to go grow. I was ready to mature. I was ready to go do a bunch of things. And I thought maybe the Lord would call me into somewhere else. I'd go serve in somebody else's church. I'd be under a different pastor. I'd learn things that, like, my dad's been my dad for 32 years. I've learned a ton. And I thought it was time for something else. So I didn't want to be called here, per se. I wasn't opposed to it. I just wasn't in my thought. I thought maybe I would be a traveling preacher. That's what I wanted to be. Are you guys following me okay? I thought I'd go do this around. I'd go do the circuit thing. I'd go to conferences. I'd go to events. I'd go preach around. I'd have a podcast. I'd write books. I would do the whole shebang. Right? I had a podcast in business. I'm a talented communicator. I know I can do that. I'm looking at, man, you guys. Yeah, okay, good. And that, I'm just saying the Lord brought me through Ruth in my own life. Okay? And listen to where this goes. Okay? I then finally, towards the tail end when I was leaving, and I've told this story before, everyone was asking me what I was going to do, and I told them, I have no idea. Finally, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why don't you start asking them what they think you should be doing? And so I asked that for the first time to a pastor friend of mine who's kind of a mentor to me. And I said to him, what do you think I should be doing? You know, deep down, I think I was probably hoping that he was going to give me a job. He's got a bigger church than us. You know, there's a bunch of staff. I could go serve. I could learn. You know, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Best for me, right? And he sent me a text a few days later, actually after I was fasting, the final day of my text. And he gave me a bunch of things. Because he'd been praying for me. He's like, these are the things. These are the four things the Lord put on my heart to tell you. And they were all about my family. They were all about my family. And then there was also, you need to submit to a spiritual authority no matter what happens. And I felt as soon as I read that, the Lord said, your dad is your spiritual authority right now. Go talk to him. Right in that moment. And I immediately sent a text to my dad. And we got breakfast the next day. And I said to my dad, I think I'm supposed to ask you, what do you think I'm supposed to be doing? And then he tells me the story. That for the last 10 years of his life, the Lord's been putting some things on his heart to go do, but that he can't do because he has to be here every Sunday. And so he said to me the words, I've been watching you, Nate, to see what you would decide to do. For 10 years. And he had, he had talked to me about it before, and I had said no. Or I didn't give him an answer. Because he had said, Nate, if I was to die, would you want to be the pastor? And I said, I don't know. To be honest, you guys know, if you know more about my testimony, I think you might know the reason why I wanted to say no. It was because of sin in my life. And I didn't feel like I was worthy. And I told the Lord, I can't go like this. And so he set me free last year. And then he called me. And so then it was on, that was the Thursday. That was a Thursday morning. I was preaching that Sunday here for him. And that was the first Sunday where we where I felt the Lord ask me to. Well, let me just say real quick, too. If you were to ask me, Nate, why are you here? I would tell you this. It's because I love my dad. That's why I'm here. And because the Lord asked me to. That's why I'm here. I love him. And I always have wanted to love him. If you ask me, why did you come back from college and go into business? I had an opportunity to come up, and I was debating whether to leave college at the time, drop out, and go join with my wife's family's business, or whether to stay. And I couldn't make the decision, and a thought popped into me. I remember like it was yesterday. It said, Nate, if you go back, you can help your dad. And I said, that's it. Because I saw him being both the youth pastor and the pastor, and I said, it shouldn't be so. He shouldn't have to fill both roles. I will come and I will volunteer to help him. Did I ever feel called to go into youth ministry? No. No. I did it because I loved my dad. Are you guys following this? I wanted to serve him. I wanted to love him. I wanted to take care of him. I wanted to provide for him. Where did the Lord say he would bless? Yeah, when we love one another. Am I right? That he would pour out his spirit on that place. He would anoint it with fresh oil. And he would cause rain to come from heaven. And he would water the ground. And so I come back the second time. And that was, that Sunday right after that was the first time that I felt under the Spirit to open up the ability to anyone who wanted to come to get baptized, to come get baptized. And a bunch of people came. And then two Sundays later, a bunch of people come. And then two Sundays later, a bunch of people come. And then we go to the men's encounter, and the Spirit falls on a whole bunch of people. People are getting born again. People's lives are getting changed. There's been a passion. Have you partaken of this yet? Why? Why has the Spirit come and poured oil on this place? It's just because, I'm not trying to say it's about me. I'm saying it's nothing to do with me. I'm just saying he can't help himself when we love one another, when we love by faith. Are you guys following this? Okay. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. I'm not the first one to love here, though. I'm just saying there's been generations of this. I'm just merely saying that this was, I remember I listened to another pastor, and here we are at 11:12 again. the bogus clock in the back. Someone should just rewind that backwards for me on Nate Sundays. I have many more stories to tell. I have many more. I'll keep going. Okay, I'm going to tell some stories from other people, not just me. And then I'm going to I'm going to go fast. I actually had a dream. I don't even know if I should say this, but I had a dream Sunday night, this past Sunday, right after I preached on love and unity last week. And I was talking to some people from our church, and they were mentioning, it's been a while since Phil's preached. And it has, actually. But they were kind of saying it condescendingly a little bit. In this dream, okay? And they were kind of saying, like, it really shouldn't be this way, but he's the one who's getting paid to be the pastor, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying that's in any of you at all. I'm just saying that in the dream, I broke down and wept. And I said, no, I didn't come here to take anything from him. I just came to love him. You misunderstand. The only reason I'm here is because I love him. I love my dad. And he's been good to me. You have to get to the point where you start believing that when you love by faith, God can do more for you in your life than you could ever imagine through your own strength. Amen. You have to get to that point. And so I like Ruth, I'm saying I didn't choose this place because I thought it was best for me. I had other ideas of what would be best for me. But those all, the Lord would not be able to bless. Are you guys following me? And why has this place been blessed? I'm just saying, I'm not saying it has anything to do with me. Please don't go somewhere. I'm not trying to go. I'm just saying he can't help himself. Can we say that? And I'm not the only one here who loves one another. I'm just merely saying this is what it looks like. I'm just presenting myself as an example. That I wasn't here because it was best. I was only here because I love. And there was a pastor that I heard preaching who said, during this week, as I was preparing this, and I heard him, I was like, that's the same thing. He's actually good friends with Derek Carr, the NFL quarterback. You guys know that guy? Probably hate that guy. I think he played for the Raiders. Don't we hate the Raiders? Yeah, we hate the Raiders. Well, I don't think Derek's playing anymore. So we can forgive him for all of his crimes against humanity. His crimes against the Chiefs. And which he didn't really have any crimes against the Chiefs. They don't really beat us very much. But all that to say, He's really good friends with Derek Carr, who became a believer under him. And he's like a spiritual son. He loves Derek, and Derek loves him. And Derek wanted to host an event in Fresno, California. I think that's where Derek might be from. And this guy pastors a church in Tennessee. He felt no calling to go to Fresno. No, nothing in it for him. He's like, if I was going to host an event, where would I have hosted it? In Tennessee. Why? Because if I host it in Tennessee, guess what? People who are blessed are going to do what? Come to my church or whatever. I'm going to get something from this. Am I right? So that's what made sense to do this. But so I said yes to Derek to go host this event in Fresno, not because I wanted to go to Fresno. It's because I wanted to go with Derek. Because I love Derek. Not because there was anything in it for me. So they planned this event. They actually asked Jeremy Riddle to go, who's a worship leader. And at first, Jeremy said yes, but after a while, Jeremy, and he admitted to this later, actually ended up declining the offer after a little while because he did not think anything good could happen in Fresno. I've never been, but I don't hear good things, I guess. And then, so he went, Jeremy said, I'm going to actually go to, I got an opportunity to go play in Russia, I'm going to go there. But after a little while, that Russia thing fell through, so he said, okay, I can come back and come if you guys will still have me. And they said, of course, we'll still have you. And so when Jeremy shows up, he actually had to publicly repent in front of the whole conference that they were hosting because there was such a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in such a way that people were getting born again. People were getting saved. There was like people were falling down just on their hands and knees, like weeping during worship. There's this huge thing that happened at this event. And Jeremy says, I have to apologize to you all. I didn't believe anything good could happen here. And but he says, I've been to so many events, Jeremy said, and I've never felt such a great intimacy with God like we just experienced here. And after the thing, the pastor comes up to Jeremy and says, why do you think there was such a great outpouring of the Spirit here? And he looked at him and he said, I think it's because most people who host events are passionate about events. But you and Derek are passionate about one another. And I think the Lord couldn't help himself. Are you guys following me? Oh, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's on that place where the Lord will pour out his spirit and cause rain to come from heaven and give abundant life. You guys following that? It's like he can't help himself when we love one another. When we love by faith, right? That's what that looks like. By the way, where's my dad at today? He's preaching in another small little church somewhere for a pastor who couldn't come today. Really quick, when he does that, it will produce more fruit in this place than if he was here today. Amen. Because we love by faith. Yes. When there's nothing in it for us. Do you know why this place is even as blessed as it is because my dad has loved you all to the end. He really has. He does nothing out of obligation. He does everything out of love. That is my dad. There was actually a moment that happened this week where there were some things that went down, and I was talking to my dad, and I ended up doing something I didn't want to do. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but all that to say, the Holy Spirit snuck up on me again, and he said to me, oh, I thought you didn't have anything to learn from your dad anymore. He's like, Nate, I brought you here that you would learn how to love. Is there one thing, like Phil might seem small and insignificant in the world's eyes, but in the kingdom, he is exalted. He really is. Why? Because he loves. He loves. Love is the atomic bomb of the spiritual world. It produces chain reactions in the spirit. Things happen without you having to conjure them up. Are you guys following me? Why? You have to get to the point. Can I end with this? You have to get to the point where you start to believe that as you love by faith, God can do more than what you can do in your own strength. Amen? Amen. That's where we'll end today. Thank you, Lord. I would say that one of the reasons why it's so hard sometimes to not love is because we seem to doubt the goodness of God. I think it all runs back to there, if that's okay to say. If we really believed that God was going to be good to us no matter what, we wouldn't be so hesitant to forgive. I know some people, I was even talking to my mom yesterday, and she's like, Nate, something about, you know, like, love is such an interesting thing because it doesn't, like, you're not actually supposed to be a quote-unquote doormat, right? But I also say but Jesus himself never gave boundaries to love. Are you guys following this? He actually just said, when you get hit in the cheek, give him the other one. Peter thought he was doing an awesome thing when he forgave a guy who wronged him 7 times. He's like, Lord, look at that. And what did the Lord say? Actually, I've called you to forgive them 70 times, 7 times. Whew. So I guess some of us are like, well, the guy who's wronging me is at 489. So one more and it's over. Finally, because I love the law. No, what I'm trying to say is this. You actually can't love until you're led by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who leads you into positions to love. It's all through him. You can't even do it in your own strength. You have to build a relationship with the Lord before you can do anything else. So that's what I wanted to end with too, is say you and the Lord need to spend more time together, don't you? A little more time. You need to receive his love. You need to give it to him and watch how out of the overflow of your relationship with him, it starts to hit people and your heart starts to change and soften. One of the reasons why we don't love, as I said, was primarily because we just seem to have this doubt that things will go well with us if I do. And I'm like, in the world's eyes, yeah. But in the supernatural world, no way. Right? No way. When we love, the Lord shows up. When we love by faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I do feel like the Lord is moving in this place, and I want to give people an opportunity to express their willingness to step into something new, maybe. To step into a newness. Like maybe God is putting something on your heart to do, something on your heart to say, like a relationship that has just been in so much pain and oppression, and maybe he's stirring within you. And I think what he would say to you is, trust me, show them love and trust me, I will work on this behind the scenes. That's what he would say to you. And so if you say, yeah, the Lord's working on me, I want to pray with you. You don't have to come forward or anything, but just lift your hand and say, Lord, I am willing. I am willing to follow your voice and do what I need to do in these people. Just lift your hand to the Lord as just a promise to him. Lord, I am in on this thing. I'm in on this thing. This love thing that you've done, this place that you said you would command your blessing to fall, I want to be included in that. I want to go there. I know it's going to cost, but I want to be there with you, Lord. Let's pray together.